It's good to have this opportunity of being with you on this Father's Day 2012 and sharing some thoughts with you from the Word of God. Beautiful day that the Lord has given us today. And makes me think of the beautiful days that I used to spend with my dad when I was a child. And I thought that he was invincible and he could do anything and fix anything. But as I came to grow up, I found out he was a human just like the rest of the people. What a letdown. Father's Day 2012. Happy Father's Day to the fathers. Our text for today is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So today, being what has been set aside by our society as Father's Day. And so we want to pay some tribute and honor to fathers. Now in our society today, fathers have received a bum rap. They've been made to feel like something that's unnecessary, like a fifth wheel in many circles in our society today. They may have been made to feel that they're only good to perpetuate the human race and be within earshot. If a little lady has something heavy she wants moved and yells out for him, outside of that, they're just a fifth wheel. A few years ago, still makes me mad when I hear it. A few years ago, the Forrester sisters made a hit record, a song entitled "Men." Remember it? One verse of it went something like this: "They buy you dinner, open your door. Other than that, what are they good for? Men." I'm talking about men. They all want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. They make me so mad. Men. I'm talking about men. Well, you can't beat them up because they're bigger than you. You can't live with them and you just can't shoot them. Men. I'm talking about men. They love their toys. They make their noise. They're nothing but a bunch of overgrown boys. Men. I'm talking about men. Well, you can't deny that we men have brought a little bit of disdain upon ourselves to some extent by the way we behave ourselves, or I might ought to say fail to behave ourselves. You know, a lot of guys just like to get in the sandbox with the gals and play with their toys, but then when recess is over, they want to run off with their buddies to their own little games and hobbies and leave the gal to babysit and clean house and cook and do the homework. But we believe that fathers are good for a lot more than the Forrester sisters in our society today infers. We believe that fathers deserve a little tribute and encouragement today on Father's Day. And when we talk about fathers and their important roles in society and in the home, we tend to come off as a little old-fashioned, a little out of date. People say, well, who needs fathers these days? In a society where many of the icons and celebrities of society are single mothers, in a society where a woman could walk across the block to the fertility clinic and buy herself a child, in a society where fathers are charged with child abuse when all they were trying to do was teach their children the necessary lessons of life, one could very well ask, who needs fathers these days? But today, being Father's Day, it's very fitting that we remind ourselves that in spite of all the changes in society, the father remains a very essential figure in the God-ordained Christian home. We're not here to criticize or to condemn single mothers who are doing the best they can with what they have, for we realize that many women are forced into single motherhood by circumstances that are beyond their control. But we would like to remind ourselves today that in spite of our society, The Christian family, as God ordained it, remains that of father, mother, and child or children. The story is told of a preacher who had two little boys, Andy, age 5, and Charlie, who was 4. And their dad tries to be a good father to his little boys. He's a handsome young man, a preacher, though he is as bald as a vulture. And one day the whole family's busy preparing to honor a wedding invitation. Preacher Benson goes and shaves himself and goes on to get dressed. He comes out a few minutes later, and what does he see? Little Andy has gotten hold of Dad's electric shaver and has shaved a big expressor way right down the middle of his head. Their dad, Benson, is furious. He says, "Andy, didn't I tell you to never play with my shaver? Now you're going to get a spanking that you'll never forget." He was just about to administer the medicine to Andy when he looks up at him and says, "Dad, just wait till you see Charlie." Benson and his wife are horrified when they go into the bathroom and see their little 4-year-old boy with just about all of his hair gone, looking like a little skinned rabbit. And by this time, Benson's really furious. He grabs up Andy and says, "Now you're going to really get it." Just as he lifts his hand and starts to bring it down, Andy looks up at him with tears in his eyes and says, "But Daddy, we were just trying to look like you." Well, needless to say, Andy didn't get the spanking. So who needs fathers these days? Well, I'm here to tell you, children do. Children do. We should have a universal declaration of children's rights, saying that every child has the right to have a good mother and father. Not two mothers, like our society is saying today, not two fathers, but a mother and a father. That's the way God ordained it. When you go to try and play God without having His knowledge, you can just bet that you're going to mess things up. You know, people often forget this when they discuss divorce. They tend to look at just the interest of the man and the woman, the mom and the dad. But I think the party that's most hurt by divorce is often not the man or the woman, but the kids. Kids need fathers just as they need mothers. They need their fathers as role models as much as they need their mothers. A father's love is just different from a mother's love. And the child needs both, just kind of in the same way that our bodies need both proteins and carbohydrates in order to have a balanced health. Children need both fathers and mothers. And minimization of fatherhood in the family today is probably the greatest factor that contributes to the crisis of faith in our society today and the decadence of morality. Have you ever noticed how God presents Himself to us in the image of a father? Oh yeah. God presents Himself to us in the image of a father. Our Father in heaven, our heavenly Father. Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to call God our Father, which art in heaven. And you know, since our thinking progresses from the known to the unknown, then it stands to reason to say that the experience we have of our earthly fathers is going to affect how we visualize God as our heavenly Father. If we've had an earthly father that's not what he should be, or that's selfish, or that's cruel or abusive, maybe we think, well, our heavenly Father's going to be the same kind of guy. So that's another important reason for fathers to be what they should be. The crisis of faith in many young people today could be related to early life experiences in which the experience of a good and a loving father was missing. You know, when we study the Bible, we refer to the three dispensations of time as the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age. And we have to make that distinction as we rightly divide the Word. But when we think about it, the word from whence we get patriarchal is the word patre, P-A-T-R-E, from which we get father. The father was the head of the house in the patriarchal age, and the grandfather or the great-grandfather became the patriarch, the head of the extended family, what we might look on as being the clan. The patriarch was to be the spiritual leader of the household, almost what we would think of as being a priest to the family. And you know, to a great extent, fathers have abandoned the spiritual leadership or the priestly role in the home. But I believe it's God's intention that that role be perpetuated. Consider the result God warned of when the home does not have a father whose heart is godly and turned towards his children. In Malachi 4 and verse 5, he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So God said he was ready to smite the earth with a curse because the fathers and the children didn't have the relationship that they were supposed to have. You know, I believe he's done that in our society today. I believe that indeed our land has been struck with a curse. In the last half of the previous century, we've seen an incredible increase in crime and violence and drugs and gangs. And although legislators and economists offer various solutions and try to deal with the problem, I believe the real root of the problem is the diminishing of the fatherhood role by the father in the family. Malachi calls for a revival of fatherhood in the last days, and I think that's just what we need. You know, family starts with fatherhood. Think about it a minute. The world has discounted the importance of fathers, and yet the biblical definition of a family starts with fatherhood. Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. And if you do a little research, you'll find that the Greek word family comes from patria. Remember that we talked about the word patre a while ago, that means father. And the Greek word patria is derived from the root word pater or pater, from which we get father. And for those who have any knowledge of Greek or Latin, you recognize that this term means father. So the family is the patria. It's the following of the father. So to define a family in the biblical sense, therefore, is to call it fatherhood, because the word father is the basis for the word family. Without a father, there's no real family. The proof of this is that the family gets their name from the word father. And by the way, the biblical definition of an orphan is to be fatherless. Orphans are referred to as fatherless some 43 times in the Bible. Remember that James talked about pure religion involving visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So being an orphan is not necessarily to be without both parents, but to be fatherless, without a father. And so we have a whole flock of children in our land who are, even though they might have a father, that father's not with them. That father's not a father to them. And in that sense, they are orphans. Without fathers, it's hard for the family to grow to become all that God intends for it to be. The father is to be the root of the family. And if the root is bad, then the family is likely to have trouble. On the other hand, where there's a godly father, the children have a good chance of growing up to be godly people. Too often, the fathers vacate the office of priest or religious leader that God has ordained by defaulting that place or that position to the mother as priest. But God never appointed the mother to be priest. That's the father's role. Just as fathers cannot take the place of mothers, mothers cannot take the place of fathers. A lot of them have to try. A lot of them have to do the best they can at it. They may be forced to do so, but God's plan is for fathers to be the religious leaders in the home. So we're bombarded with lies from Hollywood and on TV. They tell us that men are unimportant. Television has gone from Father Knows Best to Homer Simpson. If we listen to them long enough, we might conclude that fathers are unnecessary evil rather than a vital root to family success. On the cross, remember that one of the seven sayings that Jesus uttered was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why had God forsaken Jesus? Because Jesus had taken all of our sins on His shoulders. He had become our sin substitute, and God the Father had to turn His back. But here's the point. Jesus' mother was there. She was there weeping at His feet at the foot of the cross and showing her deep love for her son. But that was not enough. Jesus noticed that His Father had forsaken Him. He still needed His Father, even though His mother was there. And the same is true of children today. Mothers can show much love, but without the Father showing His love and gratitude, the children are going to feel a void, an emptiness in their lives. And you know, I think that fathers need to give thanks for their children. They need to give thanks for their children, not only in their private prayer life, but they need to let their children hear them giving thanks for them. In Psalm 127:3, the psalmist said, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Sad to say, many fathers have a tendency to put down their children. The remedy is simple. Fathers, give thanks for your children. Put your hand on your child as you pray and say, "God, I thank you for my child or my children." And you know what? A smile is going to break across your child's face. He's going to know that he's wanted and that he's appreciated. And fathers, you need to pray for your children. It's a failure of duty for fathers to fail to pray for their children. And I think Job is the greatest example of a man who realized this duty and this privilege of praying for his children. The Bible says in Job 1:4-5 that his sons went and feasted in their houses, one every one on his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. So Job prayed for his children even after they were grown up. And he prayed for them if perhaps they had sinned, and he didn't even know it. You know, Job was called the most righteous man in the entire East. He showed his true concern for his children by offering intercession for them. And the Bible says that was his regular custom. He made it a habit to pray for his children. And his greatest concern was not necessarily their physical well-being or making a good physical living either, but it was for their spiritual life. He wanted to make sure that they were forgiven if they had somehow sinned or cursed God in their heart. Some critic might come along and say, "Well, all of them were killed in a freak accident. What good did Job's prayers do for his children?" Well, let's look closely at the story for a moment. In the end, the Bible says that after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Twice as much as he had before, Job 42:10. Well, how much was Job blessed in the end? He was blessed with twice what he had before. But let's look carefully at the description of his possessions before and after. Before, in Job 1, the Bible said he had seven sons and three daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. And compare that with what he ended up with. In Job 42 and 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Somebody's going to say, now wait a minute. God was going to bless Job with twice of what he had before, and he had twice as many animals of each category, but he only had the same amount of sons and daughters. Well, how could it be that Job was blessed with twice as much? Can you figure it out? I think I came up with the answer. Job, you see, still had his previous children. Oh, they were dead. They were not in this world with Job, but Job hadn't really lost them. He had them for eternity. They died when the cyclone or whatever hit, but you see, Job's prayed for them, and his prayer was answered, and their souls were saved, and he'd go be with them again one day, like the psalmist said. They can't come back and be with me, but I can go be with them. So in the end, when Job gets to heaven, how many sons and daughters is he going to have? Oh, 14 sons, ain't he? How about that? Praise the Lord. And he's going to have 6 daughters. A father's called on to be the spiritual leader in the family. Fathers, you must be that spiritual leader in the family and set an example for your children. You should arise early every Sunday morning and get your children ready to go to church. You shouldn't wait for mama to do it all either. You should lead them to the house of worship. They need to see you singing the hymns and praises in your congregation. They need to watch you read the Bible. They need to hear you read the Bible and to hear you pray. Because God has ordained that the father be the religious and the spiritual leader in the family. It's time for fathers to take the role of spiritual leader seriously in the home. The result will be forthcoming. You'd be proud to see how successful your children will become in the Lord if you'll take that spiritual leadership. And if men our nation over would take that spiritual leadership in the family, you'd be surprised to see how the next generation would turn around and be godly people, godly men and women. For all the fathers that do endeavor to the best of their ability to take that spiritual leadership, they need a big pat on the back. We need to commend them and to uphold them and to let them know that we appreciate what they're doing. And we need to pray for all our fathers that they may be more faithful in their duties to their families, that God may give them the moral strength that they can be the kind of fathers that they need to be. That God may bless them materially so that they can provide for their children. A father is supposed to be the head of the house and provide for the needs of his children. And for all kids who lost their fathers in either divorce or death, we need to pray that our Heavenly Father will show himself as a father unto them and to uphold them and to help fill the vacuum in their lives that was left by the absence of a visible, a fleshly father. And the only way to be the kind of father that you should be, or the kind of mother, or the kind of son or daughter that you need to be, is to be a Christian. Put the Lord first. Let him be the head of the house. Let him be the head of your life. You know, I saw a bumper sticker, a tag or whatever, kept saying that said, God is my co-pilot. And then I saw one the other day that said, if God is your co-pilot, you need to change seats. How about that one? I like that, didn't you? If God is your co-pilot, You need to change seats. You need to let God be your pilot. Put him in the driver's seat. And whether you're a father or a mother or a son or daughter, wife or husband or whatever, if God is your pilot, not your pilot today, if God is not first place in your heart, you need to be a child of God. You need to be in covenant relationship with your Lord. You need to be following Christ. Christ is our leader. Peter said, hereunto were ye also, were you called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. If you need to start following the steps of Jesus today, if we can help you to get on that path, won't you come forward? If you need to obey the gospel, we'll assist you in doing that. We'll take your confession of your faith in Christ and assist you in being buried with him in baptism to get into the family of God. And if as a Christian you've wandered away and you need the prayers of the church, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. If you're a subject, won't you come? While we stand, while we sit.